Yes, we did have a great weekend last weekend. Saw Nicholas and Kelly married on the beach, Chesterman's Beach near Tofino. Had a fabulous time afterwards. I'm just sort of coming down from it all now. So apparently they're hiking in the canyons somewhere in the States. We haven't heard from them, so I guess they're having a great time. One of our best contemporary interviewers is Krista Tippett of National Public Radio, NPR, in the United States. And she hosts a show, an amazing show called On Being. She's so good because she doesn't ask gotcha questions, but open-hearted, generous questions that tend to elicit those same kind of answers. She asks such great questions because she's an alert and curious listener. Our best questions come as we open our hearts to listen alertly and with genuine curiosity to people, to texts, with, as we pray after our first two readings each Sunday, God's help. Perhaps as you listen to the sacred texts read today, a good question or two popped into your mind. My encouragement would be to take those questions with a seriousness they deserve. Write them out, dialogue with them in prayer and with other wise people. It's surprising what can happen when you do. This week's homily is drawn from a question that arose in my mind as I was struck by the last line of the second reading, "And they glorified God because of me." Saul of Tarsus, a man of violent religion, has become a proclaimer of the most transformative news ever shared with the human race. And people who listen to him with alertness and curiosity are changed by what they hear. They find a new reality growing within them and in their communities: faith, hope, love. And they marvel that an instrument of violence can become the messenger, and so they glorify God. What would it mean, I wondered, for that to be said about me? About this community, the St. Matthew community, and the people of God, or sorry, the people of Abbotsford, glorified God because of, insert your own name there. Try that three times in your mind. And the people of Abbotsford glorified God because of? Because of St. Matthew, because of you. What does that feel like? But that question draws out another question. If glorifying God is to praise God for the divine glory, what is the glory of God? And what does it have to do with us, with people? I immediately thought of the great second century bishop and theologian Irenaeus of Lyon, whose answer was, "The glory of God is a human person fully alive." A human person fully alive. Well, that gets us a bit closer. Whatever the glory of God is, it's not something, apparently, that's a possession of God, that surrounds God in a particular, with a particular aura. But it arises because of human beings living in a certain way. There's a connection between God's glory and human life as it was meant to be lived. The scriptures before us today fill in that connection. They point to what that connection means in the lives of actual people. They point to a particular calling that Christians have, a particular way of being and acting in the face of need that reveals the glory of God. The troubles in the first reading and in our gospel text are acute. People are dying or have died, and as a result, others are dying and will die. The law of Moses made provision for villages and farms to provide gleanings, that is, leftovers from the harvest, for those who were too poor to farm themselves, either because of illness or age or the tragedy of widowhood, or in the case of our gospel, one more tragic step, a widow who now loses her only means of support, her son. But these provisions were enacted, far as we can tell, only sporadically, could not be enforced, and were only operational as a particular village or a farmer gave a damn and practiced intentional generosity. And in times of drought or national disaster, which were common enough, all bets were off. Now, we live in a time and a place where our safety nets seem to work. But I'm always amazed at how inadequate those systems are in the face of our gravest needs. I'm grateful for all of the work our social services perform. Our society is inestimably better off because of all of the systems we have in place. But systems are only the baseline of support that human beings need. And they don't allow us to cheat our gravest crises, crises of loss, intense suffering, and death. All around us, even in us, there is need, aching need, grave need. And our loss often means others suffer loss as well. And it's precisely in that fact that we find that these ancient texts are as relevant as ever. In our first reading, the widow of Zarephath is dying. Elijah is dying. The nation is suffering from drought, but God isn't absent. God is present. As Elijah exercises faith that God is present, God calls the widow of Zarephath to step out in trust and commitment as well. It's usually not more complicated than that, though it is, of course. Our faith is this: God is here. God is present this morning. There is more than enough power, mercy, and forgiveness in this place, in this joint, if you will, for any and every grave need. Notice what happens when Elijah, when Jesus, when you and I step out in trust in the face of need. There's a redemption from shame into dignity. You see, the dignity of God's good news, the dignity of God's help, is that it is mediated through us, through our courage and our commitment. It's not a handout that enables a kind of entitlement. It calls each of us, regardless of our own personal need, to participate with our time, our talent, and our treasure. It asks for steps of faith from each of us. Steps of faith require risk. The glory of God is revealed when you and I call each other by word and actions to steps of faith that require risk. When we trust God to help meet a need, we're not merely meeting a need, but we're in effect asking a beautiful question. Yes, I will help you. But how is God calling you to participate in Christ's new commons as well? This past week, I gave out a food card here at St. Matthew on behalf of St. Matthew to someone who came to the church door. This man can barely speak. He motors around town in a motorized cart, And when I gave him the card, I offered to pray for him, and I offered this fairly short, maybe even perfunctory prayer. And then, to my surprise, he offered a prayer for me. And what followed was passionate. I couldn't understand it all, but it was lengthy, and it was definitely not perfunctory, and it was on my behalf and on behalf of this parish. And I was so humbled by this experience, but I was also very encouraged that the glory of God is revealed in ministry that is always a redemption towards dignity. I wasn't just giving him a card. We were participating together in God's work. It's never, you know, I'll give you something, now you go ahead and do what you need to do, or we'll keep making that happen for you. No, it's redemption and lift. Redemption with dignity. This story illustrates something else. When we mediate God's presence and help to people in need, we are provided for. We find God's blessing overflowing to us. It's Elijah's needs being met in this story, isn't it? And it's our own needs being met as we learn to partner with God and intervene for others who are in need. If you will cooperate with God's mission, you will find God's provision coming to you in surprising ways. This is how I take the miraculous in each of these stories. I don't want to rationalize it away, but I recognize that it speaks to something more than the actual miracle that it tells. It speaks to the truth of the doxology that we speak most Sundays, that we say together most Sundays, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we ask or imagine. When we dare to mediate God's presence to each other through kindness, through love, through a gift of money, or through the sharing of wisdom, a miracle occurs, more than what we give. More than what we could ever give is given to the other and to us. This is one of the greatest opportunities that people of faith have in the face of a secular culture that wants to limit our potential and our expectation. We insist as Christians that we need more than our social safety net. We need more than our well-paying jobs can give us. We need to be touched by other human beings who are partnering with God in faith. And we too need to help others in grave need as we partner with God. That's how we were created, to be in that divine connection, if you will. This was brought home to me powerfully when at my previous post I was privileged to regularly visit parishioners at a care home that was right across the street from our church building. When I arrived, the care home was operated by an order of nuns. Halfway into my time, the nuns, dwindling in numbers and an average age over 70, reluctantly handed over control and operation to the government. Now, the difference was palpable when this happened. Not in the level of care, which was just as professional and efficient as ever. Government-trained nurses had provided the actual physical care for several decades. What was missing now was that spiritual intangible, that prayerful something extra that never left a resident languishing in some corner of the sitting room, or always made sure that a person had a conversation with someone each day. Now, that's no criticism of the nurses who were and are overworked. But, you know, many of them didn't practice the Christian faith. Or if they didn't have the gifts of pastoral care that the nuns did. These acts in turn by the nuns, simple acts, multiplied to a feeling of well-being throughout the facility, and indeed throughout the health region, as people were always giving testimony to what was happening in that care home. Visitors sensed it. Residents knew it. More than we would imagine from a care home. That's for sure. A wafer and a sip turned into much more than we can imagine. A simple question turned into a journey into partnership with God. That's what Fernando is here to help us with today. The glory of God revealed in you. People will glorify God for you, because of you, when you cooperate with God for the sake of others. And you will be humbled because God will enliven you, inspire you, breathe you into you, give you something to share with others as you share in the Apostle Paul's realization that God is more amazing, more surprising than any box, any religious box we can put God into. The glory of God is a human being, a human person, fully alive, fully cooperating with those that are in need. With God's help, we will listen and live.